I've been asked by numerous people how I would like to be addressed, Dr. Brown, Pastor Brown, Brother Brown. It doesn't matter to me. My preference, if I had to choose one, would be Pastor Brown, because that's what I am. I'm your pastor. But don't worry if it's something else. I was preaching the Brayside Camp Meeting in Canada a number of years ago, and in one of the services, one of the great black preachers of America, Elder Morton of Detroit, ministered the Word of God. And during the course of Elder Morton's message, he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ has 67 redemptive names, and he'll come on call on any of them." Oh, I thought that was beautiful. Well, I want to tell you, I'll come on call whether you call me doctor, reverend, brother, pastor, whatever it is. So you just call me what you're comfortable with, and that'll be perfectly all right with me. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to Psalms 37? Psalms 37. I'll ask you to stand as I read from the Word of the Lord. I shall place my watch here, all the while trusting it will mean something. As one of my preacher friends says, as I continue to close. Psalms 37, beginning at verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of his word. You may be seated. One of the most amazing and comforting thoughts is that God understands you and me. I'm glad to tell you, child of God, that we have not a God that has to guess at how we feel, just has to make a stab at what he thinks is best for us. But the comforting thing is, God knows us better than even we know ourselves. And I can assure you, many times we really think we know ourselves. And so in that light, God does those things and says those things which are best for us. Most of the things that God tells us to do, he does not for the good he will get out of it, but rather for the good he knows we will get out of it. For example, lifting our hands and praising him. God doesn't tell us to do that basically for the good he gets out of it. He tells us to do that for the good he knows we will get out of it. In fact, the Bible said, "He needeth not the worship of man's hands, but we need it ourselves." And so in this 37th Psalm, God has told us some things that are very applicable to us individually, and likewise as a church. And I trust on this Lord's Day that through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit shall minister unto you individually and minister unto us collectively. First of all, God says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. We have a tendency to fret. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Would you say amen? Yes, and unfortunately, fretting comes easy for us. I remember when Sister Brown and I were in Terre Haute, Indiana, and I was going to be candidating for the pastorate of the church the next morning, I think it was, and I felt that the young man at the desk was not as courteous as he might have been. In fact, I felt that he was somewhat curt, and I'd ask him something, and he seemingly didn't manifest any real courtesy in the matter. Then I called him from the room again, and once again, there came through to me seemingly a tone that was very unfriendly, and so I began to fret over it. And I said to Sister Brown, I think I'm just going to go down right now and straighten him out. She said, all right, you do that. You go ahead and do that. And after you've done it, you invite him to come to hear you preach tomorrow morning. I said, thank you, Lord, for a wonderful wife. So we all have a tendency to fret. But the Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. You see, we fret because it looks like the evildoer is gaining and we're losing. And we wonder what's fair about that. You remember Mordecai had saved the life of King Ahasuerus. And right after that, the stock of Mordecai's enemy, Haman, rose. And Mordecai's stock began to drop. And so where is God in all that? It appears sometimes that God is rewarding the wrong person. But the Bible says, fret not because of the evildoer. God is going to take care of those who do not live right, who do not act right. But our problem is we are frustrated because we cannot take care of them. But friends, it would really seem to me that we have enough to do to keep ourselves straight without trying to put everybody else straight. It seems to me we have plenty to do in living for God ourselves rather than trying to make everybody else live for God. Now, in the Latin, this word fret has a double meaning. First of all, it means don't be a walking spiritual Mount St. Helens. Some people are that way. They're apt to blow their top at any time. But don't be a spiritual walking Mount St. Helens. Keep that temper under control. Simon Peter is a case in point. If ever there lived a spiritual walking Mount St. Helens, it was Simon Peter. I love this man, Simon Peter. One reason is I'm so much like him and you're so much like him. And he, however, had that boiling point that was not too easy to reach. And he would just blow his thermostat, so to speak. And Simon Peter was not only his own worst enemy, he was his own worst friend, which was worse than that. And so he would just blow his top. And their time came when he took out his sword and removed the ear of the servant of the high priest, but he never intended to do that. He intended to remove the head of the servant of the high priest. The problem was he was a poor marksman. But God said, get that anger under control. In fact, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. I used to wonder, if there's a mistranslation of that. How can you be angry and not sin? If anger is sin, how can I be angry and yet not sin? But then it works this way. If somebody comes up to me and just suddenly hauls off and slaps me side of the head when I've not provoked them, you know what happens? There's something that would begin to rise up within me. Now that which was beginning to rise up within me would be a sense of injustice. That is not sin. That we would not be able to have jury trials if God had not made us that way. There is a sense of injustice everybody has. And when somebody just hauls off and slaps you side of the head when you haven't provoked them, that you're going to feel a sense of injustice. That is not sin. That's being angry, but sinning not. But if I become the prosecutor, if I become the executioner and retaliate, then that becomes sin. So we are to keep that anger under control. The second thing in the Latin that this word means is that you and I are not to be envious. It's so easy to be envious. The Bible said after the women of Israel began to sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands, that Saul eyed David from that time forward. And when this happens, then it means we have succumbed to envy. But all the while, we have to keep in mind that God is in control. God is going to take care of the wicked. God is going to take care of those who have persecuted us. God is going to take care of every situation that has come against us. So what we have to do is continue to praise God. It's to bow to the supremacy of God. It's to bow to God's knowledge and admit the Lord doeth all things well and hold steady and go ahead doing what God called us to do. And you can count on it. In God's own good time, He will take care of the situation. He will vindicate Himself. He will vindicate you. And you yourself will be stronger than ever in the Lord your God. So let's learn not to fret. Now, God, first of all, handles that negative matter, because if we don't get that down right, none of these positive things is He able to do. But God begins in the area of the positive, and you and I today at First Assembly need to very, very carefully listen to what God has to say. First of all, He said, trust in the Lord. This word trust in its original meaning means let God settle you down in the quiet habitations of your spirit. Let God settle you down. Folk, don't ever go on your first impulse. Rather, hold steady and let God settle you down. Many times the enemy will deliver things and it's just like a truckload of bricks being dumped upon you. And if you aren't careful, you will fall into despair and not even give God an opportunity. No, when things start going against you, first of all, let God settle you down in the quietness of your spirit. Let God send His peaceful stream of peace into your heart. Let God touch you with that peace that passeth understanding. Let God touch you with that peace that He alone can give. Jesus said, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. If Jesus Christ gives you His peace, then hell cannot take it away. It is a peace that comes from His hand. It is a peace that means more than the mere absence of strife. It means that you are whole. There's a wholeness about it. There's a soundness about it. So when things suddenly go wrong, first of all, just hold steady and say, Father, what are You saying to me in this? Anytime you enter into kind of testing, ask God, what are You saying to me in this? As I was sharing with the men yesterday morning, God does just the opposite than the way our professors did when I was at the seminary. The professors, first of all, teach the lesson, then they give the test. God does it the opposite. He gives us the test, then He teaches us the lesson. That's why it's so difficult for us many times, because we have not been taught the lesson. We only have the test. We don't understand. We don't have the divine information at our spiritual fingertips. So what you have to do is let God give you the test, recognizing in His own time, in His own way, He will then teach you the lesson. So when something comes against you, first of all ask yourself, God, what are you saying to me in this? Father, what are you trying to teach me? Where in your divine will is this thing? As you hold steady, then God will settle you down in the quiet habitations of your spirit. In fact, the Bible said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule can be translated umpire. Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. And you don't win arguments with umpires. Yeah, our problem is we try to argue with God's umpire. You can't do that. Not even Leo DeRocher, the old master umpire baiter, won arguments with umpires. One day, three umpires took the field and Leo DeRocher started singing Three Blind Mice. Well, he had an early trip to the showers that day, I can assure you. Another day, he muttered something under his breath against the umpire. The umpire whirled around and said, what did you say, DeRocher? DeRocher replied, you've been guessing all day. Guess at that. But he never won an argument with an umpire. Friend, don't argue with the peace of God. Let God's umpire call the play. Let the peace of God flood your soul. You may not understand what's going on. You may not have total victory in the sense of tangible results. But in that moment, learn to build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. And God in his own good time shall bring you forth, and you shall shout the praises of the glory of God as God makes you stronger than ever when he settles you down in the quiet habitations of your spirit. Next, God said, do good, do good. I love what the Lord is saying here. What he means is, whatever you do, cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. That is to say, see what faithfulness will do. See how far faithfulness will take you. There is no greater service to God's kingdom you can perform than when you're faithful to this, your church. God says, I will honor faithfulness. Now, this matter of faithfulness is something that many people don't think too much about. The reason is, in itself, faithfulness is not a glamorous thing. You know, anybody can be faithful. And when it's something anybody can do, that is a reason some people don't do it. You know, there are some people who can't stand to do something just anybody can do. Why, even Nellie Popoofnik can be faithful. And they just can't stand it that even Nellie Popoofnik can do that. And because others can do it, they say, I don't do it. Now, if it's some big something, something with public display, something that, gives them the applause of men, that's different. But, friend, faithfulness is everything. Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear that the only thing that's going to matter in that day is whether or not we have been faithful. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For 20 years or more, my mother worked for Bemis Bag Company in Mobile, Alabama. With the exception of a 2 to 3 week period when her foot was crushed, she did not miss one day's work in over 20 years. After she became a widow and was living alone, one night she suffered a stroke, rolled off the bed, and was unable to get back upon the bed. The rest of the night she lay on the cold, damp floor. Well, obviously, she didn't show up for work the next day. And when that happened, the ladies with whom she worked said among themselves, where's Brown? One of them said, well, I'm sure she had her reason. But another said, no, absolutely not. Something has to be wrong. Brown never misses work. Something has to be wrong. They sent a man to investigate. He went over to my uncle's house. Together, they broke in the door at my mother's house, went in the house, saw her lying on the floor, called an ambulance, and rushed her to the hospital. Friends, hear me. Her life was literally saved. because of a 25-year pattern of faithfulness. One minor deviation, just one day's deviation, was so noticeable that it stood out among those who were beholding it. And faithfulness saved her life. Oh, friend, God help you and God help me to be faithful to the work of God, to be faithful to Jesus Christ, to be faithful to our church, to be faithful to the promises of God, because God Himself is faithful. If you deny Him, He will not deny Himself, but by faithfulness He will lead us gently along in fulfilling His wonderful will. So He says, do good. Then God says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that if I will delight myself, then God will answer certain prayers for me, meet certain desires that I have in my heart, though this would be included. But that's not the thrust of what God is saying. What God is saying is, as I revel in Him, as I enjoy God, all the while He's going to be on the job pouring into my heart only those desires which please Him. He's going to be putting those desires in my heart. And because He Himself has put them there, count on it, He will bring them to pass in our lives. See what I mean? So the secret is to revel in the Lord. He'll give the proper desires. That's what I want our young people at First Assembly to recognize. Our young people face problems that I did not face when I was in high school. They face temptations that were not there when I attended high school. And I want them to see that the secret is to revel in God. Then God will put the proper desires in their heart. Rather than a rear guard action, rather than a defensive action, I want them to enjoy God. I want them to revel in Jesus Christ so that only desires which are pleasing to Him will be put in their hearts. I tell you, when a young person is reveling in God, there is no time for dope. When a young person is reveling in God, there is no time for alcohol. When a young person is reveling in God, there is no time for any desire that's unpleasing to God, displeasing to God, but rather only those desires that are pleasing to Him will God pour into their hearts, will God pour into your heart and mind. And it all comes when we revel in God, when we enjoy the Lord our God. Our God is to be enjoyed. Our God is to be praised. Our God is not some tyrant. Our God is not someone trying to destroy us. But our God is our Heavenly Father, and the joy of the Lord is still our strength. We still need that joy, that glory, that blessing in order to propel us forward in God, so that we may abundantly have desires just rolling, tumbling down into our hearts that please the Lord our God. And then when He puts that desire there, He shall most assuredly bring it to pass. Revel yourself in the Lord your God. He will give you the desires you need, and then He will fulfill them. Then God says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, there's a companion word in the New Testament for this. Peter said, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Another translation of that reads, rolling all your anxieties upon Him, for He meddleth with you. Don't you want God to just meddle in your business? Isn't it wonderful when God intervenes? The Lord Jesus is not only our divine intercessor, I thank God, Pastor Reisner, he's also our divine intervener. I'm glad he intervenes. He heads the devil off at the pass. He comes into the very situations of our lives. I may have told this on a previous occasion. I can't remember all the messages I preached over the years here, and I never get tapes of them, so if I repeat something, I trust that most of you have not heard it, but some of you may have. I remember so vividly, and you better believe it, I remember vividly. On May 4 of 1984, I was on a flight from St. Louis, Missouri to Louisville, Kentucky. We were assigned at an altitude of 27,000 feet. Suddenly, that plane began to plummet as it went over on its right side, and it kept going down and down and down. But I was not frightened. I was scared to death. As a matter of fact, my knees had a fellowship meeting, to be honest about it. So I'm sitting there, scared to death. I look at the flight attendant to get some consolation. She was as white as a sheet, no help, whatever. And we kept going down and down. Have you ever been in a situation where you've concluded this is it? I tell you, it is one more terrible feeling, I can assure you. I thought, I don't know what's happening, but this is it. We're not going to make it. And it was just so vividly etched. And as we were plummeting, the force of gravity was so strong, I could barely lift my arm off the armrest of the seat. And we kept going down and down. And finally, to my utter relief, we level off. Well, I learned later what had happened. Coming right at us were three F-14 military jet fighters. And we missed a head-on collision by 200 feet. I'm telling you, when I don't know if I didn't get more nervous later when I learned what happened than when I was going through it. But now, let me tell you something. How do you think I acted during that moment? Now, remember, at that time, I was the head of a seminary. If anybody ought to know how to pray, it's the head of a seminary, right? Theologian. If anybody ought to know how you should address God, it would be myself, right? Head of a seminary. Now, do you think this is the way I prayed? Oh, thou great sovereign despot of this universe, wilt thou not, in this extreme moment of our exigency, vouchsafe unto us all the plenitude of the prodigiousness of thy power? Wilt thou not with celerity extricate us from this situation? With dispatch, wilt thou not send an angel to tip the wing of this aircraft? And with great alacrity, wilt thou not show thyself to be the deliverer through the deleteriousness of the event we face? You think that's the way I prayed? I didn't pray that way. In fact, I'll tell you the way I prayed. As a matter of fact, the only thing I could think of to pray. Now remember, head of a seminary, ought to be able, you know, to address God and do it just so properly. All I could think of was this: Lord Jesus, help us. 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 But I never prayed a better prayer. Number one, I knew who needed to do it: Lord Jesus. Number two, I knew what was needed: help. And number three, I knew who needed it: us. God manifested and meddled in my affairs, and I praise God. He means it when he says, I'll come down and intervene in your affairs. Hallelujah. I've got my own theology of what happened then. Hallelujah. I believe an angel of God dunked our plane just before we collided. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, let God meddle in your affairs. Let God be real in your homes. Let God be real in all areas of your life. Then the Bible said, rest in the Lord. Here's something I trust we learn, namely this: how do we respond to the acts of God? How do we respond to God's acts when he does what we think he should do? But how do we respond when we don't think he's done? Is the real test of our spirituality. Now, this word rest means that we learn to live within the middle of the pendulum swing from the divine activity on this side as opposed to the divine inactivity on this side. How do we react? I've often thought about the fact that John the Baptist was in prison. Jesus Christ never made one effort to reach him while he was in prison. He never sent him one word of encouragement. He never tried to personally visit him. I don't read where he ever prayed for John. In fact, when the messengers of John left, it was only after they couldn't hear what he was saying that he said, "Among those that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, what's going on here? Why does Jesus seem to be so insensitive to the plight of this true prophet and cousin who had introduced him to the world? He answers it himself. He said, "Blessed is he, whomsoever he be, who shall not be offended in me." That word offended is from the word skandalon. We get our modern word scandal from that S-K-A-N-D-A-L-O-N. And it means death trap. He said, "Blessed is he, whomsoever he is, who does not permit me to become his death trap." Listen, child of God, don't get offended at Jesus Christ. Don't let your Savior become your death trap because you quit trusting him and you get out of sorts and you blame him. You see, you can't blame Jesus for what man does to you. This is what we call the generalization fallacy. You can't blame the whole church for what a few do to you. To learn to not be offended in Jesus Christ. Remember, he's never done you wrong. He never shall do you wrong. Those that represent him are not perfect. There are times they will fail and do you wrong. But Jesus Christ will never do you wrong. So learn to build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. And don't let Jesus become your death trap. Don't lose your spirituality. Don't lose your relationship with him because you think he might not have done exactly the way you thought he should have done. But rather remember, he knows all the parts of the puzzle. We don't. We don't understand everything that's going on. One day we'll understand much better. But for now, we just have to put our trust in him and say, "Lord Jesus, you do all things well." And when that happens, we will not be offended in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather that we will mature and they will be a source of nurturing in the things of God. And finally, wait patiently for him. To wait in the Old Testament meant to wait, but to do so in hope. I'm glad when we wait on God, we can do it in hope. Well, one of our groups the last Sunday, I think it was, sang a song to the effect that he is always on time. That he may appear late to us, but that really he's always on time. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Seeing therefore we have a great high priest who has entered into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And he said, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in the time of need." That little phrase, "in the time of need," is from a compound word, eukairon, E-U-K-A-I-R-O-N. It's translated literally, "in the nick of time." Hallelujah. I want to tell you, in the nick of time, the Lord Jesus will always be there. You may think he's running late, but in the nick of time, He'll rescue you. He'll never be late. His schedule is always on time. Our problem is we don't synchronize our schedule with His, but He's always on time. And before the enemy overcomes you and destroys you, in the nick of time, your high priest will be at your side. Praise God. So learn to wait patiently for the blessed and wonderful Son of the Living God. During those bleak days of World War II, the American government asked Carlos Romulo if they could use the slogan, "We shall return." Carlos Romulo of the Philippines answered the American government and said, "No, that will not work. Our people believe that the American government let us down when you evacuated Bataan and Corregidor." However, he said, if General Douglas MacArthur says he will return, our people will believe General MacArthur. They have not lost confidence in him. General Sutherland, on the staff of General MacArthur, reported this to the general, and out of that came the famous saying of World War II, "I shall return." And standing in a steady downpour of rain, the general said over radio to the people of the Philippines, "People of the Philippines, I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, American forces stand again on Filipino soil. Rally unto me. The hour of your redemption is come." On July 4, 1961, the old general was in the Philippine Islands again. This time he is 80 years plus in age, but still standing ramrod erect. And as he addressed 1 million people in Manila, he said, "Even as I hail you, I must bid you farewell, for the lengthening shadows of life cast doubt on my ability to pledge once again, I shall return." But you hear your pastor when I tell you over 1900 years ago, there was another who said, "I will return." I submit unto you, if General of the Army Douglas MacArthur could keep his promise, how much more shall our heavenly commander keep his promise? He said, "I am he that was dead, but behold, I am living from the always unto the always, and I have the keys of hell and of death." He's the living one this morning, and he'll be there from the always unto the always, and he'll unlock hell, he'll unlock Hades, and give us victory if we'll wait patiently for him. So whatever your situation may be this morning, whatever your trial, whatever severe straits in which you find yourself, remember, wait patiently for the Lord. For the Lord our God is always on time. Would you bow your heads, please? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm wondering how many are here this morning and you would say, "Pastor Brown, I'm here and I'm not ready to meet this person, Jesus Christ. I have the biggest problem of all, namely sin. I don't know Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. And I'd like for you to pray for me today that Jesus Christ will help me, that He'll come in my life. I want Christ to take my sins away. I have the biggest need of anyone. I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Would you just lift your hands and all over the sanctuary, and by doing so, say, "Remember me in prayer, that Christ Jesus shall come in my heart, in my life today." Just slip. God bless you, sir. Thank you kindly. You may put it down. How many more will join this precious man and say, "Include me in that prayer likewise, Pastor. I need Christ as my personal Savior. I need the forgiveness of sin. I want Christ to come in my life today." Just slip your hands right up, right back down. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you kindly. Thank God the Spirit of God is moving. How many more by the uplifted hand will say, Pastor Brown, I'm a sinner. I need God. Remember me in prayer this morning. Slip your hands right up and right back down, and we'll be happy to pray for you today. Are there others just before we minister to you? Praise the Lord. How many are here and you will say, I need healing in my body this morning. Remember me in prayer. Would you slip up your hands, please? Yes, God sees these hands. Now, how many of you would say, I've been going through a terrible trial and test, but Pastor, I believe God gave you that message for me. I want to hold steady. I don't want to be impatient. I don't want Jesus to become a death trap. Pray for me. He'll help me in this problem. Slip up your hands. All right. Would you please stand? Hallelujah. Everyone standing, heads bowed, eyes closed. First of all, I'm going to ask these two precious men who lifted your hands, signifying you need Christ as Savior and Lord, to come and stand over here. I want to lead you in just a few moments in the sinner's prayer, and I'll guarantee you Jesus Christ will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. God bless this fine young man that's coming. Would the rest of you come who need Christ as your Savior and Lord? Just come along right now. Praise the Lord. Now, you that need healing for your body, would you come and stand right in front of me in this area, please? You need physical healing for your body. Will you now come? That's right. God bless you as you come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, you that are passing through a severe test and you want God to help you and deliver you, now you come and stand over to the right over here. Just come right on right now. Hallelujah. But first of all, I want you friends to join with me as I lead this fine man in the sinner's prayer today. Hallelujah. Young man, would you just look at me just a moment? The Bible said if you confess your sins, that God will forgive your sins. And I want you out of the honesty of your heart now to pray the prayer that I lead you in. And folk, pray the prayer with him, the sinner's prayer, to encourage him. If you will really mean this prayer, every sin you've ever committed will be totally forgiven, and you will become a child of God. Would you pray with me now? Just repeat the prayer after me out of your heart. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I confess I am a sinner. I have failed you. I have done wrong. I do not excuse myself. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me by your blood. Become my Savior. Become my Lord. I really mean this prayer. And now, dear Lord, I accept you as my Savior and as my Lord. By your grace and help, I will live for you. I thank you now for hearing me and forgiving me of my sins. In thy mighty name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You believe he's heard you this morning? Praise God. I know he has. Now they will minister further to you, young man. And you that are here for bodily healing, would the ministers and the people that help us minister gather and let's pray for these friends that God would heal them this morning. Our Father, in the name of the Son of God, heal this sister of her infirmities. I thank thee for setting her free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In the name of the Son of God.